We are on the second week of our intro to the book of Philippians. Yeah, that's what everyone says. I got a cute story, true story. So, I get kind of excited about some of this history kind of stuff and groundwork for it. And Taylor's getting his license, so he was driving with me on the way home after church last Sunday. And we're driving along, and he said, "Dad, that was a great message. I really enjoyed that." I said, "Well, good, thanks. You know, when your own kid thinks it's okay, that's all right, I guess." And he said, "I got a question, though." I said, "All right." He said, "Do you think any of the people that aren't like us enjoyed it?" Maybe, I don't know. He's like, "Well, we kind of like those, you know, all those facts and, you know, stuff like that." And I said, "Yeah, I know. I knew it wasn't going to be like a zinger, you know, but there's some really cool stuff for like kind of laying the foundation for as we get into Philippians. And some of the statements that Paul's make, it'll make more sense when we know the history." He's like, "No, I know. I really love it. But, I just didn't know if anybody else." So we're sitting at the dinner table and he's like, "Hey, what'd you guys think of the message today?" True story. I won't tell you what they said. You just keep that optimism. During the book of Philippians, we left off with this last time. So remember Paul and Barnabas, they had this huge, rich history together. My question at the beginning of the service last time was, did things ever not work out the way that you thought they were going to work out? Did it ever go a little different direction than you thought it was going to go? And that was one of the points that I was trying to make that you'll kind of see later, but it kind of is defining Paul's life. And he's in this moment where, gosh, it's always been me and Barnabas. It's Barnabas and I, me and Barnabas, you know, my buddy, right? We always done things together. Can God do something when it doesn't look like the way it always used to? Sometimes we cripple the Holy Spirit. "This doesn't look like how you did it before, God." All right, we can go home now. We laid the zinger right there. And Paul's in this moment of this sharp dispute. And I really wanted to hit the point last time that there wasn't bitterness there. But they couldn't come to an agreement on it. And sometimes that happens. My other question, the second question I asked you before we started, did you ever have second thoughts about maybe how you reacted in a situation? And I don't know this. I don't know if that was an overreaction or not. But I'm guessing if Paul was human, both Paul and Barnabas probably walked away from that going, I wonder if we played that out right. I wonder if we were both being a little too stubborn. I don't know. God used it for great things, as you're going to see. God used it, but I don't know if God intended it. I don't know. I'm just putting questions out there. But I'm just giving you a snapshot of how the Philippian church is about to get started. We're going to go and we're going to read the whole book of Philippians, the whole thing. Fortunately, it's short, but we're going to read the whole thing together, not in one Sunday either. But what is this church that we're talking about? We have the rare opportunity to see how it gets formed in the book of Acts. That's what we're going to look at today. So we left Paul with this dispute. You know, they had Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. So now you got those two going on. Mark needed a mentor, remember? But Paul chose Silas. And he left, and they were commended by the believers. Like, "You guys go get him. You'll walk in the grace of God." They went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So that was our last verse from last time. Strengthening the churches. Making them what? Yeah. This is Acts 15, 39 through 41. We're going to skip a little section in Acts 16, but Acts 16 is where we see the foundation of the church in Philippi. So we skipped a little bit about Timothy. He takes Timothy with him, and they kind of have a discussion, whatever. Skip that part. So as they would be Paul, Silas, and Timothy, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. Remember, this was some of the boring stuff from last time. They were saying, "Oh, you need to be circumcised and whatever, and all of you Gentiles, you got to act like Jews." They had this whole council in Jerusalem. Well, they're kind of delivering what that council decided. And that's in your Bible in Acts. You can read all about that. That was some of our history lesson from last time. And remember what started this trip was this little nudge, this little desire in Paul's heart. Hey, let's go check on the churches. Sometimes the voice of God is, hey, right? It's just, I got this idea. We learned that last time. Sometimes. Now, if you got this, hey, I think I'm going to punch my neighbor. That's not God. Just saying. Like, we got to weigh that out against, you know, it's got to be, you know what I mean? It's got to fit scripture. But sometimes it's just a desire that God puts in us. And I would say a lot of times, well, I don't want to serve God because he's going to make me do something I hate. Well, there might be some of that. But often God changes our heart. I mean, the last thing I was ever going to do was be a pastor, right? And the last thing Marnie ever was going to do was marry me. Just saying, I know who got the good end of that deal. Wasn't her. So it's just this little desire in our hearts. So he said, let's go see the churches. So they traveled from town to town. They talked about this big council in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith. And they grew daily in numbers. Let me ask you a question. Does your presence in a church, let's just forget that you're in this church for a minute, but does your presence in a church cause it to be stronger? Good question. Let's move on. We should be about making the church stronger. We should be about making the church stronger. How am I making the church stronger? Ask yourself that question. How am I making the church stronger? Every one of you have got a part. Everyone. Every single one. Every one of you. Every one of you can link arms with someone. Every one of you can encourage someone. Every one of you can intercede and pray for someone. Every one of you can give $10 to someone. Every one of you. Every one of you. There's something you can do to make the church stronger. Not saying that you're not having bad times where you need the church. I need to go. I need to be prayed for. I need to be encouraged. That's healthy. That's good. That's normal. But what am I doing to make the church stronger? What's my part in this? Amen? Moving on. Acts 16, 4 through 5. So we're continuing on here. So Acts chapter 16, 6 through 8 says this. Paul and his companions, they traveled throughout the region of Phrygia, Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. Wow. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Wow, that is a lot of names that nobody ever wants to say again. A lot of names and places. I want to highlight some things here. Wait a minute. Paul and his companions traveled and hold on, having been kept, say kept. Stopped by the Holy Spirit from what? Preaching. I thought we were supposed to do the revealed word of God. The word of God earlier, Holy Spirit said it when Paul and Barnabas on their first journey said, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've got for them. Man, they had the revealed word of God. They had the specific will of God. Man, you guys are supposed to go out and do this. Paul's going out trying to do this, and the Holy Spirit's like, nope. Huh? And later on, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. That is bizarre to me. But sometimes God has different plans. And do you see, after the first stop, they didn't be like, well, God doesn't want us here. I guess we're going to go home, right? They kept on going, kept trying to go. Well, this door's closed. Let's go here. And I just want to say this, because this is weird for us. We always think, well, if I can't preach, then it's got to be there's some nefarious evil plan. Some of the roadblocks in your life may not be the devil stopping you, but it might be God redirecting your path. Sometimes, and I think rarely, but sometimes God holds us back from some good God thing because he's got some other good God thing for us to be doing. Now, I can see your gears turning. Yep. And I can see James over there, or Curtis, going, well, see, God tells me to love my neighbor, but, you know, I think the Holy Spirit's stopping me from... That is not what we're talking about here. That's not what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit very clearly, I don't know how he did it, but kept them. And they knew it was because you'll find in other sections in Acts, at least one, I don't know if there's more than one, but in at least one, but Satan stopped us from going there. Now, Satan's stopping them. So they are seeing God stopping them and Satan stopping them. I just want to just sometimes let you know as a means of encouragement, sometimes God's just putting the brakes on because he's got a different direction for you guys to go. So don't get so discouraged always. The devil isn't always winning. God's directing your paths. If there's anything we can see from this story leading up to the church being birthed in Philippi, is that God's directing. If our hearts are willing, God is directing. If our hearts are willing, God is directing. Say, if my heart is willing, God is directing. Yep, you can be assured of that. If your heart is saying yes to Jesus, right? You're clueless. Good. Doesn't matter. God's directing. If you're saying yes, if your heart's right, if your heart's willing, if you're saying yes to God, he's going to work it out. Now, we've got to be diligent. We just preached, 3 months on wisdom, right? We've got to have wisdom in it. But at the same time, they're doing what they know to do, and they're getting stopped. God's putting the brakes on things. What in the world? Let's keep going here. During the night. So they just got stopped twice, right? He's just coming off of, right? Just coming off of this thing with Barnabas. And, oh, that didn't work out. It, not to mention he's been killed before. You know, I died. What'd you do last week? Well, I died. Yeah, they took stones and hit me, like, whatever. But the next day I went on in my ministry. You know, like he's got all kinds of those stories. Oh, yeah, then they tried to kill us in this town. Like, there's been some moments. Anyone ever had a bad month? Okay, Paul, Barnabas, right? Now that didn't work out between them. And now he's like, well, at least I know I can go over here and encourage these churches. Oh, the Holy Spirit's like, nope. Oh, I'll go to this next one then. Nope. You ever just kind of scratched your head and thrown your hands up and been like, okay, God, what? Anybody? Like, I'm trying all this stuff here. Why is this not working? And it isn't always because God has abandoned you, because it's never that. But we feel that way sometimes. And I don't know if Paul was feeling that way in this moment here. It doesn't say that, but I'm saying he's human. I don't know if those were the questions going on, but I know it's the questions that go on in our head sometimes. So we've got the end of the story here. It's easy for us to just read through this. But I just want to pause in the middle of this story before this church gets established and look at what Paul's just been walking through. Man, he's tried twice in two different regions. Nope. Nope. Gosh. So during the night, now God decides to speak. All right? During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready. Just as a little side note, this is in the, what book are we in? So what book are we reading? Acts. Who wrote the book of Acts? No, Luke. Yes, I know. That's a tricky one. You see right here, they all figure that Luke joined because otherwise it's most often it's Luke writing and he wasn't with. So he's saying they, Paul, Silas did this, they did that. They figure Luke joined in Troas right there because Luke's writing it and he says we. So that doesn't really matter, but it's just, it's kind of interesting as a little side note. Taylor will ask me, Dad, do you think anyone cared about Luke? I said, I don't know, but he's enjoying it. Luke showed up right there, and it's only for about a couple sentences. And then he goes back to they and whatever again. Just a little interesting thing. So we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they get a brand new direction. No churches had been established there yet. Okay, so they've got a brand new place to go. So the next couple verses says, from Troas, we put out to sea. We sailed straight for Samothrace, I don't know how you say that. And the next day we went on to Neapolis, which is the little city port. From there we traveled to Philippi, which is 10 miles away by foot, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. So they've been trying to go. The Holy Spirit says no. Been trying to go to the next place. Holy Spirit says no. They end up kind of at the edge of the territory there. And they're like, okay, now what? And God says, here's what. I'll give you a dream. Sees the dream of these people across the ocean there, sea or whatever it is, saying, come over here to us. Help us. And so he concluded that, oh, they must want us to preach the gospel over there, and that's the sign from God. So they get in their boat, and they go over there. Well, let's look at our little map. So remember last time, the red circle is Jerusalem. Antioch is where most of the story last week took place. This is 300 miles about, somewhere in that range. So they now went from Antioch all the way up to the green circle up there is Philippi. That's where this section of the scripture ends. They got in their boat and they went over to Neapolis, which is the seaport there, and then they traveled about 10 miles to Philippi. Now, that little journey there, 935 miles from Antioch to Philippi. From Antioch to Philippi, 935 miles. That's from Watertown to Dallas, Texas. What? Wait a minute. Well, I was reading in books, yep, and they went, and then they got to Troas, and then they went to Philippi, yep. You hold on. 935 stupid miles. Watertown to Dallas. Well, you could stop 4 miles short of Dallas. Okay, so 935. 939 is Dallas, right? Start on the south end of Watertown. Watertown to Dallas, Texas, they walked. They sailed a little, that last little part of it across the sea there. That's what we're reading, just in one sentence in Acts. And so then they went on. Oh, they had this vision. Oh, okay, we'll go there and preach. That's a bit of a commitment. Hey, Rainey, what are you doing later? You want to walk to Dallas? Like, what? Yeah, we'll come back later. What? It's insane to me. I don't know. Let's talk about the city of Philippi. So this is where we're getting to. Because Philippi, guess what comes out of there? The book of Philippians, right? That's the city that this book, now like Galatians, like that was written to the region of Galatia. You know, 1 Peter, that was written not to Peter, but by Peter. Philippians was written to the church in Philippi. So we're going to see that happen here. But let's talk about this city here. Yep. Okay. Are you with me? Yeah. Okay. I expected there to be more drudgery, but you're still here. Good. The city of Philippi. I'm going to read this. In 42 BC, Philippi was made into a Roman colony. But wait a minute. We're up in Greece now. We're in Europe. Okay. So in 42 BC, Philippi was made into a Roman colony. Then in 30 BC, Augustus or Octavian forced some people in Italy to give up their homes and go settle in Philippi and elsewhere. These Philippian residents were given special privileges known as the Jus Italicum, or just as Italy. So they basically took over this whole entire city, and it was mostly retired veterans. It was people that had served in the army. I did not know this about Philippi. So the book of Philippians is a church established in this city that was mostly, almost entirely a city of war veterans and their family, or army veterans and their families, people that had served in the military and now were relocated to this city of Philippi, which was not in Italy, but it became as like little Italy. It became a part of the regime there. This meant that the colonists, in return for their displacement, were treated as if their land were part of Italian soil. So the residents were citizens of Rome, their mother city, and enjoyed the full rights of Roman citizenship, including exemption from taxes. So here's a list of things about Philippi. So it had Roman law instead of Greek law. It had automatic citizenship for those that were born there. So if you were born in Philippi, you became an automatic Roman citizen. And guys, that was huge. That was a huge thing. You had protection under Roman law. That also was huge. Then you were exempt from property tax and from poll tax. A poll tax was what you paid for breathing, okay? If you were alive, you paid a poll tax. Every year, you had to pay this large poll tax. And then also, they didn't have to pay property tax. So, like, they were pretty excited about their Roman heritage, even though they're not in Italy. There's this little Italy city. They were a little Roman culture, so the culture of that city, the way it was structured, kind of everything about that city, Latin was spoken. Everywhere else around there, they would have spoke Greek, but they spoke Latin in there, and archaeologists have found all kinds of Latin inscriptions, and, like, everything that they find is Latin in Philippi. There were about 10,000 to 15,000 people. So about the size of Sicily. I'm just kidding. So 10,000 to 15,000 people, somewhere in that range. And it was full of various gods and temples. Now, some of this information is important as we understand a little bit further as we go here, and we'll point that out. So this is Philippi. So they stayed there a couple days. That's what it said. Now, here we go. Back to Acts, verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate, to the river. So they're outside of the city now, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Often they would go to synagogues, okay? But they expected to find... Why did they expect to find a place of prayer? Acts doesn't tell us that. You got to go to the history books or to your commentaries or to your friendly neighborhood pastor who's about to tell you why they expected to find a place of prayer outside the city. Stay tuned. First, a word from our sponsor. I'm just kidding. This guy, whoever his name is, Kurt somebody, says that a tradition developed among the Jews during the Babylonian exile that in a city where they did not have a synagogue, Jews would gather by the river to worship on the Sabbath day. That tradition still held in the days of the early church. Paul knew that if there were any worshipers of God in the city, they would be found out worshiping by the river on the Sabbath. Now, why was there no synagogue in the city? Well, it was a long way from Jerusalem. How far was it from Jerusalem? It was just about 1,400 miles. So 935 plus the 300. It was a long ways. Okay? You needed, by tradition, you needed a quorum to start a synagogue. How much is a quorum? In those days, you needed 10 men to start a synagogue. So in a city of 10 to 15,000 people, there were not 10 Jews. Think about that. Or not 10 Jewish men. So they could not start a synagogue. Because they could have started a little synagogue. So they could not start a synagogue. So Paul knew that if there were believers in the city, they'd be hanging out outside by the river. That was tradition. If your city had a river and it did not have a synagogue and you were Jewish, you would all gather at the river. And so we go further on in this verse in Acts 16, 13 through 14. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, which is just a little ways over across the sea there, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. Okay, so we've got some ladies who are gathered to pray, because that's what ladies do. Amen. And that's not a joke. That's like... Thank you, Jesus. How many are thankful for a praying mom or a praying grandma? Hallelujah. That's what ladies do. They gathered by the river to pray. Okay? And one of the ladies, Paul highlights, is this name lady by the name of Lydia. She was a dealer in purple cloth. All right? There are two Greek words for purple something. There's purple dealer and purple dyer. They're kind of one word, like a purple dealer and a purple dyer. Lydia was not one of the ones that got the purple from seashells. They crushed up the seashells. By Thyatira, there's some roots that were purple. Probably more. I couldn't find any pictures of the roots. I wanted to put both of them up. But most often, it was either from collecting all these seashells, going out, being wet, being cold, gathering seashells every day, pounding them up, covered in purple, right? You know, mashed up, hands always purple, squeezing the dye out, however they're collecting it in jars and then whatever. She was not a purple dyer. She was a purple dealer. She was a businesswoman. She had people that worked for her. So she was smart. She was either widowed or never married. She had a household, but she was single. So she's a single mom raising kids. She was a businesswoman. She was probably wealthy because purple was a color of royalty and it was very rare. And so she was probably wealthy. And I want to see what else it says about her. I find this so powerful. Watch this. So as you notice, I've got a new visual trick. When I put big sections of scripture up, sometimes I dim down the other sections so we can focus on the section we're talking about. So if you're in the back and you can't, why is it words in the middle of the screen there? It's because I'm highlighting parts out of the scripture. So like there, I see I dimmed down those top ones. So as we're going through this, I want to highlight sections, just letting you know. She was a worshiper of God. So Lydia, she was wealthy. She was a single mom. She was from a town that was a ways away, and she was there in Philippi. She was a worshiper of God. She was a worshiper of God. So she's a good businesswoman. She's faithful to come to church out by the river. She's doing good things. She's raising her family well. She's wealthy. She's not out doing dumb stuff. Okay? And here's what she needed. She needed the gospel. That just hit me so powerfully. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Here's a woman. All of us have friends. Well, they're a good man. You know, man, they do so much good for the community. You know, and they believe in God. You know, they just, like, they're good, right? Listen, if you're here this morning, if you're listening by radio, if you're watching on the video, Lydia had secured a place in hell just as much as the atheist that was killing his family. Because it's not what we do that sends us to hell. It's what Jesus did that sends us to heaven. Everyone's on a level playing field. Lydia was a businesswoman. She was wealthy. She probably even helped the poor because it looked she was not a Jew. She had made a conscious choice to kind of go along with the Jewish customs. She was a Gentile. And so she had made a hard choice to not follow these other gods. She was following the God of the Jews. So she's already making good, like, man, you can't get much better than that, right? She's helpful to the community, right? She's raising these kids. Man, she's doing hard work of raising kids on her own. Like, man, she's had some tough times, but boy, she overcame, right? Now she's got her business thriving. She helps people out. She worships God. She's there on a Saturday morning, right? She's worshiping God on the Sabbath. And she's not even Jewish. She's come over to our side. She believes in God. She's a worshiper. The Bible, God describes Lydia as a worshiper of God. And guess who needed to hear the gospel? Lydia, because it wasn't enough. It's not enough to be good. It's not enough to have a great business. It's not enough to be struggling to raise your family. It's not enough to be helpful. It's not enough to worship God. It's not enough to make sacrifices to go to church. You need to know the gospel. And the gospel says you're not enough. You are loved, but you're not enough. Only Jesus. Man, it just was a spear in my heart when I read this. I'm like, oh, Lydia, I love Lydia. I remember talking about Lydia before. And I read that line. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the message. I'm like, God describes her as a worshiper of God. And guess where she was heading? She was a worshiper of God, but wasn't there because it's not about loving God enough. It's about Jesus is enough. And that was Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the message in the city of Philippi. And what you are looking at here, folks, is the very first convert to Christianity on the continent of Europe. Right here in this story of Philippi. Some of you are like, really? You're excited about it? Like, man, I'm just moved. I'm moved by this. I'm moved by she was doing everything right. It wasn't enough. She needed Jesus. She needed, Jesus is just not, like Pastor used to say, it's not just for the down and outers, it's for the up and outers. We all need the gospel. We all need Jesus. He's the only way. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Paul is going, man, this thing with Barnabas just fell apart. This doesn't look like it was supposed to look. Well, I wanted to go see the churches. All right, we're strengthening some churches. Okay, that's kind of going how I thought it was going to. Yeah, I've really had some persecution in my life, but now the Holy Spirit's like, nope. He's like, wait, come on. I'll go to the next place. Nope. What? Seriously? Now what? And I get a vision of this man from Macedonia, and I go over, and the first place I go to, it's all women. Nothing's working out like I thought it was going to work out. I'm 935 miles from home, and my feet are telling me about it. I've struggled the whole way. It's been fun strengthening the churches, and half the stuff I tried isn't working. Now I get a dream to go see this guy in Macedonia, and there's no guys here. And the Lord opened her heart. Guess what Paul had to do? He had to be faithful and keep on doing what he's supposed to be doing. Look at your neighbor, whisper, keep on. Keep on. Keep on doing what you know to do, because the Lord has got great plans. Moving on. When she and the members of her house were what, Stan? Baptized. Stephen was teaching on baptism on Wednesday night. And my dad brought up the story of the Philippian jailer. I said, oh, that's in Philippi. We're actually going to talk about that. I don't think we're going to have time to get there, but we might. And the members of her household were baptized. You see, immediate obedience brings a blessing of God. Immediate obedience. Repent and be baptized. She repented. She received the Lord. All right, what do I do now? Paul's like, that's easy. Be baptized. Make this public commitment. She's like, all right, I'm on it. She and the members of her household. She's like, all right, kids, listen to what he was saying. Now, you guys were on your phones during the message, but listen, okay, Paul, tell them again. Right? You need Jesus, right? We were close, but no, we weren't even close. Jesus, we need Jesus. So the whole house was baptized. If you can consider me a believer in the Lord, then come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Why did she persuade them? She's a saleswoman. You're not going to say no to Lydia, right? She's a saleswoman. She's good at her job. So they came to her house. Lydia became, I did have the slide in there. Lydia became the first person converted to Jesus Christ on the continent of Europe. So we're not going to read all these next sections here, but this whole thing happened when there's a slave girl. So they kept meeting with Lydia. They kept going out to the river to pray. So now if you've read through Acts, this is one of those things that has a lot of context, but we've just read through it. We just read through it. When we were going to the place of prayer, guess what you guys know now? You know where the place of prayer was. It's all right outside the city. Oh, why do they call it a place of prayer, not a synagogue? Because there's no synagogue in that. You can be like to your neighbor, hey, you know, are you reading Philippians? Right? Do you know that they gathered outside the city at first? You know, you can look smart, you know, because they didn't have a synagogue there, and they used to meet outside because that was a Jewish tradition. And, if you're reading Acts 16, yeah, they went back to the place of prayer often because it still wasn't a synagogue, yeah. They were going to the place of prayer. They were met by a female slave. Okay, so she predicted the future, and they kept shouting. Paul, pastor always said, right message, wrong spirit. You know, we don't know how she was saying it. These men are the Most High God, you know, servants. I don't know how she was saying it, but Paul finally became annoyed enough that he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. Okay, when the owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, how did they make money? There was a supernatural demonic power in her that gave her ability, and I don't know how this all works, because Satan doesn't know the future, but I don't know how, it doesn't really matter. But some demonic power, some demonic presence inside of her gave her demonic power to do things that were amazing. And yet, her life was paralyzed and crippled by this demon spirit. Paul, in a moment of annoyance, did the work of the Lord, right? He's like, enough. And sometimes we may need to be spiritually annoyed enough that we're like, all right, enough. I'm drawing a line in the sand. Devil, you're not having my kids anymore. You're not having my mind anymore. You're not like, all right, I don't care what I'm doing. We're calling up the prayer team. We're doing something, right? I'm annoyed enough with this that we're drawing a line. We're putting a stop to this, right? Sometimes you just got to take a stand. So that's what happened here. Well, guess what? They got all mad about that. They got all torqued off, right? So guess where Paul and Silas end up? Now, we all know these verses, right? After they've been stripped, all right? So they're half naked or fully naked, I don't know, stripped and beaten with rods. That's got to not be fun. Like, what'd you do last Thursday? Naked and got beaten with rods. Oh, man, that's a bummer. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, now this is our like, oh yes, we all know these verses. But there's a story that goes with these verses. There's a whole series of events there's years of Paul's struggles and walking through, getting killed and flogged in other cities and chased out of other towns and snuck out of other towns. And Barnabas doesn't see things my way and the Holy Spirit won't let me preach over here. And a guy tells me to come and preach here, but it's ladies and I don't even know what's happening here. But we got a church started. So they're in, all of that is the history of this moment. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Because they're going, you know what? I've seen worse. And God is better. And the other prisoners were listening to them. This is all still in the book of Acts. We're skipping some parts, but we're just kind of reading right through it. Suddenly there's a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Freedom. Now, if you remember the story of Peter was in prison, right? His chains fell off. He thought he was having a vision. He walked right out of the deal, right? He went to the door. He pounded on the door. She's like, hello. Oh, it's Peter. They ran. So she didn't even open the door. Runs back. Hey, Peter's here. And they're like, oh, it must be his angel. And he left him outside, you know. And then they ran over. Oh, it is you. Guess what happened to that jailer? If you read your story in Acts. He had a separation anxiety. He got dead. So this jailer here knows those stories all too well. So all he knows is he gets woke up and whatever he can see, I'm sure they had candlelight or, you know, some kind of lamp that was, you know, wax or whatever. Or oil. I mean, they're not flipping on all lights. You know, they don't call for lights all over the place, right? It's candles, and it's midnight. It's dark. People are sleeping. Earthquake. Chains off. I'm dead. He freaks out. The jailer woke up when he saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword, and he's about to kill himself. He's like, we'll do this fast because we're in Little Rome here, Little Italy. I don't want to face the killing machine. I'm gonna just do this myself. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Now, how all the other prisoners stayed there, I don't know. I don't know if the Holy Spirit kept them back. I don't know how they stayed, but they stayed. And so the jailer called for the lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I always thought that was odd, but there had to be something so supernatural going on there. Had to be something. So remember, the fragrance of God, carrying the presence. He had to know that there was, all the prisoners are here. Listen, I've been a jailer for a long time. I know that when accidents happen and you get free, you don't stay in jail. Right? And I know that you shouldn't all still be here. Something awe-inspiring is happening. What must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. So they preached to him. Guess what happens next, Stan? At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. So we see two stories, Lydia and we see the jailer. Immediate obedience in both of them. Immediately, what's next? You need to be baptized. All right, I'm going to be baptized. What's next? Be a servant. All right. Both Lydia and the jailer, let me wash your wounds. Come to my house. Lydia, come to my house. And they couldn't refuse her, right? He washed their wounds. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. When our hearts respond to the Lord, we should be full of gratitude and a servant. How often should our hearts respond to the Lord? What day is today, right? So what should happen? We should be filled with gratitude and we should be a servant. You know, when God moves in your life, when does God move in your life? Well, what day is today? On this day, God is moving. On this day, the Lord is answering my prayers. On this day, God's revealing his grace to me. On this day, I am being saved. So what should my response be? I should have a heart of gratitude, and I should be a... Okay. It was only three times, but I thought, man, oh, nobody's getting this yet. My heart should be filled with gratitude, and I should be a servant. Let's finish up. He and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates said to the officers, yeah, well, we're going to skip this part. And he's like, okay, well, you're there. Well, the magistrates, okay, you guys can go. Paul's like, hey, wait a minute. We're Roman citizens. Remember, there. So this part always confused me. Let's do read this. Paul said to the officers, they beat us without a trial. And this all happened in a big frenzy, big mob mentality thing. Even though we are Roman citizens, and all of a sudden, crickets. Now, I didn't realize, I had no idea when I read through Acts the other 500 times I've read through this, had no idea they're in Little Italy. And that Roman citizenship, that is a big deal. And they threw us into prison without a trial, without nothing. Nobody looked into it. They just believed this big mob that got all torqued off because we cast a demon out of their little girl that's not going to predict the future for them anymore. You didn't even investigate. You just threw us in jail, and we're Roman citizens. And now they want to get rid of us quietly? No, I love this. Let us come themselves and escort us out. Now, I always thought, Paul, are you being a little arrogant here? That's what this comes off to me. Thankfully, the commentators explained this to me, and it made a lot of sense. Paul wanted his name cleared because he was going to be going to other places, and if he was wrongfully imprisoned, he didn't mind being imprisoned for Christ, but if he wanted to kind of set the path, because he's in Europe now, right? He's on new territory, and he didn't want all this trouble going ahead of him, and so he wanted to kind of get the slate cleared right away, because he knew he was already going to have trouble, but if we can make this a little bit easier for the gospel. So they all came to appease them and escorted them. As we finish up here, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, listen, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. The end. Then they left. They went to Thessalonica, I think, next. So you're seeing the final little rally in Philippi here. The birth of the church in Philippi. The first convert in Europe, Lydia. You know her name. The first person saved in Europe. You know her name. Well, where'd she live? Well, at the time, she was in Philippi. She was from Thyatira, but she had a house in Philippi. And she was a dealer in purple goods. And that's where the gospel started. And we see that they met at her house. And we see that 10 years later, when the book of Philippians is written, the church is still thriving. And not only are they just a little church at Lydia's house, but now they've got elders and deacons and overseers. They've got a whole church structure. They're operating. They're doing good in the city. What a powerful story of God. When things look like it's not going the way you thought it was, Paul had no intentions of going to a new continent and starting a work of God there that was going to be phenomenal. No idea that that was going to happen. And along the way, it didn't look like he thought it was going to look. And in the middle of it, God birthed something beautiful out of what he thought probably was a mess. My friend's saying no, the Holy Spirit's saying no, everybody's saying no, a man says yes, and no, it's women. And like, just nothing was working out. And so you see these people, a purple dealer, a slave girl who got freed by the power of Jesus, and a jailer and his family, a single mom, a little girl, and a jailer with his family start the church in Philippi, and it starts to thrive. So next week, we actually make it to the book of Philippians, but now you know some history about this book. And some of the things that Paul says will make more sense now that you know the history of the city. And just I want to say in your life today, do what you know to do. Come on, stay faithful, stay faithful, stay faithful. Stay faithful. Look at someone. Say, stay faithful. Yeah, stay faithful. Even if you don't know what to do, the Bible's full of things that you can do. If you don't know what to do next, crack open your New Testament. Find one of the Gospels or one of the epistles. Stay away from Revelation for a minute. Right? Just find something to do and do it. Just stay faithful. Serve God. Love Jesus. He'll direct your paths. Amen? Amen. God, I just thank you for this group of people. Thank you for the beautiful, rich tapestry of history of this Church of Philippi that we get to get a little glimpse into these people's lives and see how this church was started. I just thank you for the work of God that continues today in our hearts and our lives, God. Thank you for things that don't look like they're adding up. God, you're doing the math. Thank you that you've got the answer. And we just release the presence of God into our lives to be the people of God that you want us to be. Help our hearts to be on fire for you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.